Who is this man they call Jesus? Right? Who is he? You ever asked that question? You ever wondered that? Who is this guy? Everybody keeps talking about him. The whole world is turning their attention to him today, this morning, all around the globe. Who is Jesus? And whether you've asked that question before or not, there have been literally millions, even billions of people throughout history that have asked that very question. Who is he? And answers have been different over time. So after Jesus came and lived among us and was crucified and then rose from the dead, you had many people kind of giving commentary on who he was. What was very interesting was some people said, hey, Jesus, He's God. There's no doubt about that. Nobody could do what he did if he wasn't God. And so they would say, yes, he is God. What they questioned is they said, is he really human? We don't think he was human. God, yes. Human, no. And so early on, they kind of were wondering about that. Is this guy human? And some people wrongly said, yes, he's God. No, he's not human. Now, fast forward about 2,000 years, and here we are, and we have a lot of people asking that same question today. And they're saying, who is this Jesus? And what's interesting is it's really flip-flopped, because now it's come to a place where people said, yes, Jesus, he's a guy, he's a historical figure, he was a teacher, he was compassionate, he's all these things. Yes, he's human. Is he God? No, he's not God. No way. And so it's amazing that over the course of time, what has flip-flopped, what some have affirmed early on, have now pushed back on in those regards. And so which is it? Is he God? Is he human? Is he human? Is he God? Which one is it? And does it even matter anyways where it falls in at? We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about how all that bleeds together and what that means for you and I. So if you brought a Bible with you, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 2, or you can bring it up on your phone if you got a Bible app or you want to look online or something like that. But you're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is in the New Testament. It's kind of in the middle of the New Testament. After 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find it there. Philippians chapter 2. While you're getting there, I do want to welcome you to Lighthouse. My name is Fritz Bielo. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm really glad you joined us on Resurrection Sunday. And so whether you're physically here or you're watching or listening online, we're glad that you've joined us. And so if you're a regular attender to Lighthouse, you know that I came dressed for the party today. I got my party shirt on, and yeah, it's like big time. We're throwing in color today. But yeah, hey, listen, yeah, because Jesus rose from the dead, man. It's party time, party time. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And if you're there, we're going to start in verse 5. The scripture I'm going to be reading from will be on the screen behind me in the English Standard Version, but you're welcome to follow along in the version that you have as well. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 5, and this is what it says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read those verses again in the New International Version, because the English Standard Version grabs a little bit more of a word-for-word concept, but I feel like the NIV does a great job of capturing the heart of what's being said here. So I'd like to read this again from the NIV, and this is what it says. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset, the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, here's the plan that I want to do this morning. First, I want to talk about what does this say and what does this mean? right? We kind of unpacked that a little bit. And then I want to cross over into what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What these scriptures are saying. So let's dive right in about what this says and what it means. The first truth that just comes screaming off the pages of scripture here, right in the beginning, it says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, right? So right there on the out front, what is this saying? Seeing Jesus, he's God. He's God, no doubt about it. He in very nature, in the very essence. And so what he's not saying here is, well, he's kind of like God. Jesus is, he's like God. It's not saying he's similar to God. It's not saying that he's like a version of God, or he's another separate, distinct God. That's not what it's saying here. What the language is saying here is who in the very nature of who he is, Jesus, is God, right? So the unchanging essence of God, that's Jesus, right? The very core, possessing the fullness of all of God's attributes, that's Jesus. The entire nature of God is found in Jesus Christ, right? Just in these few words, there's like this truth that is just screaming out of here that everything that is true of God is true of Jesus, right? So you don't have, right, this concept of Trinity. It just blows our minds, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, yet they're all one God. You see this playing out right here. And so Jesus, everything that's true of God is true of Jesus, all powerful, holy, sovereign, right? Worthy of glory, creator, ruler over all things. All those things that are true of God are true of Jesus. Now, some of you are sitting there going, wait a second. I have a question. Philippians. Who wrote Philippians? Well, a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. And so you're going, oh, see, okay. See, Jesus didn't write it. Right? Jesus didn't write. This is just a guy who got really, really overexcited about who Jesus is. Jesus isn't really God. You have Paul who got really jazzed about a really good teacher, a really thoughtful guy, and elevated him to a place of divinity, of godship, all those types of things, right? Isn't Paul just being overly excited? Isn't Paul just being zealous about his teacher and his rabbi? Isn't that what's happening here? I mean, come on. Jesus never really claimed to be God himself, did he? Well, maybe that's not quite true, right? And so Paul is simply stating here what Jesus has already said about himself. Look at what happens in John chapter 10. Okay, this is Jesus speaking. These are his words. John chapter 10, verse 30 says this. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We're one, right? This is what Paul is saying. In very nature, God. I and the Father are one. Look at how the Jews responded. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, right? I and the Father are one. We need to kill this guy, right? And so they're so ticked off about this. And so the Jews, look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to kill you, right? We're not going to kill you because you're a nice guy. We're going to kill you because you're blaspheming, right? You, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And so Jesus, really clearly, I and the Father and one. And other people understood and heard what he was saying, and they wanted to kill him. Look again in John chapter 17, verse 5, when Jesus is praying by himself. John's able to get a glimpse into what Jesus is praying there. And look at what Jesus prays when he's praying to the Father. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Does that sound like a man who knows he's just a man? No. This is God praying. God, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm with you with no barriers, and I'm in that glory again that I had with you before the world even ever existed. And so Jesus claim. You say, well, Fritz, I think you're misinterpreting. You're overstating what Jesus was saying. Okay, well, what about this? What if somebody else proclaimed to Jesus that he was God? If he wasn't, then he would correct them, right? He'd be like, whoa, hang on. Wait, you know, I appreciate your excitement. I am a good guy. But listen, God, that seems a little bit much. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is hanging out with his buddies, and he says to them, who is it that you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And that phrase there is talking about, right? You are God. You are God, is essentially what Simon Peter here is saying. And so if Jesus is saying like, no, don't, you're taking it too far, you're getting too excited, don't go there, he would have corrected him right now. What does Jesus respond with? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so if Jesus was not God, there's so many places he would have stopped and corrected and told people, whoa, you're taking this too far. I'm just a guy. I'll give it to you. I'm a great teacher. I have great stories. There's no doubt about it, right? But you are taking this way too far. He doesn't do that. He actually encourages it among his believers and among his people, right? And so Paul is simply saying what Jesus has already said. So the clear answer here is Jesus is God. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is clearly God. And what's really interesting about what Paul writes here is that in the very nature, he's God, without a doubt. And yet he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, right? He didn't use it for his own personal gain. And so there's this essence, Jesus is God. And so what does God deserve? Well, God deserves glory and he deserves praise and he deserves worship, and he deserves recognition, and he deserves throngs of people throwing themselves down before him in love and adoration. That's what he deserves. But what does Jesus do? Right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. What does Jesus do? Instead of looking to take all of that for his own advantage, what does he do? He makes himself nothing. He made himself nothing. And that's where Paul crosses over to say, yeah, he's God. There's no doubt. Jesus is God. But he crossed over and he became man. Jesus became man. He made himself nothing and became man. And so God becomes man and he enters into our chaos, right? Have you seen our world? It's very chaotic. It's very crazy. Sometimes it's actually pretty scary. And I don't know that it was that different in Jesus' time than it is in ours, right? There's all kinds of craziness going on, even in Jesus' time. And so God enters into our chaos. What's interesting about what Paul writes here is he doesn't say that Jesus stopped being God to become man. What it says here is God essentially adds humanity to his divinity, right? He didn't stop being God. What it is, he added flesh unto who he already is. He added humanity to his divinity. It's a miracle, right? It's what we call the incarnation. Maybe you've never heard that word before, but the incarnation is a word we use to talk about how through the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary was conceived, Jesus. And so you have Jesus who's fully God, 100% God, and fully man, 100% man, coming together in unity in the God-man known as Jesus. How does that work? It's a miracle. I don't know. It's craziness. It blows my mind, but that's the kind of God I want to follow. I don't want to follow a God that I can understand and grasp and have everything under logic and reason, because then that makes him just like me or like you. And the scriptures say he's so much farther above me and you. And so you have this God, 100% God and man, 100% man coming together in the person of Jesus Christ. And he takes on the nature of a servant. This is very important right here, because when Jesus came as a man, what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2 is he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. That's a very important phrase to catch and understand for you and me this morning. He humbled himself. I'm not going to get into the Greek this morning, but that word humbled is a very, very specific verb that's only used a handful of times in Scripture. And every time it's used in reference to someone voluntarily choosing to humble themselves. Okay? I want to say that again. It's somebody voluntarily choosing to humble themselves. That's vastly different than someone else humbling you, right? Have you ever been humbled before? Has that ever happened in your life? It happened to me recently, okay? I went on a trip with some friends, and there was a ping pong table at this cabin, and I love to play ping pong, and I'm pretty good at ping pong too. And so we get in there, and they're like, hey, there's a ping pong table, and I'm like, oh, cool. You know, and I'm like totally underselling my ability to play ping pong. Somebody's like, you want to play? I was like, yeah, I'll try it. I'll give it a shot. You know, And so, like, smashing people, you know, going at it and all this kind of stuff. And like, I'm just killing everybody. And I'm feeling great, right? Like, just, you know, I'm beating a grown man. I destroyed my wife, right? If there was, like, a little kid there, I'd have killed them too, right? I didn't care. I was on a roll, like, just going. And we get to the point, somebody else says, like, hey, well, I'll play you. I was like, okay, yeah. You know, I'm like, Bruce Lee, bring it on. You know, so we get in there, and we start playing, and I'm getting ahead. And then all of a sudden, he flips the switch. And I'm like, oh, no. And he crushed me. I was humbled in that moment, right? But that was him humbling me. I didn't humble myself. He was humbling me because he came in with greater power and greater authority in the amazing game of ping pong, right? When we've got a table in Kidstown, I'll play you right now, right? Like, we can throw down, we'll put service on pause, we'll go do this and come back, right? That's right. Anyways, but like, he humbled me. I had really high thoughts about myself and who I was and my capabilities and what I could accomplish, and he came in and showed me that he was better than me, and he humbled me in that position. I've since retired from the game of ping pong. I'll never play again, but it's okay. It's okay. I'm not bitter about it, right? But it's very different. It's different when someone humbles you, right? If you've ever been in that situation where someone else has humbled you, it's against your will. There's kind of a fighting against it, like, ah, I don't want to be humbled. You know, I will beat you. I can't beat you. Oh, you know, and you give up. And so that's very, very different than what is happening here. Jesus, who is God, Jesus, who is God, who is the highest authority in all of creation, all of universe, everything known and unknown, Jesus is the highest authority, right? And he voluntarily chose to humble himself. He voluntarily, the best guy in the room, the best guy in all of creation, voluntarily chose to humble himself and submit himself to the Father, right? Well, how did Jesus humble himself? What did that look like? What did that mean? Well, Paul gives us a really clear example. He says he humbled himself, becoming obedient, right? Becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So how did Jesus humble himself? Obedience through the Father, right? That's how he humbled himself. He became obedient, right? He's co-equal with God. Think about that. He's co-equal with God. Everything that's true about God is true about Jesus. And yet he chose to voluntarily humble himself in obedience before the Father, for the will of the Father, right? That's why he died on the cross. This is the exact reason why he died on the cross. Right? A lot of people, when we get to Good Friday and Easter and we talk about Jesus, say, well, Jesus, he died on the cross because he loves you. He died on the cross because he loves you. And that's true. That's vastly true, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? That who should ever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life, right? So that's true. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you. You know what also is true about why Jesus suffered the cross? He did it out of obedience to the Father. That's just as true as the fact that he did it because he loves us. Jesus loves us, and that's why he died on the cross, and he is obedient to the Father, and that's why he died on the cross as well, just as equally. We see it right here in the scriptures. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even death on the cross. And so you might be wondering, well, like, what does that mean for us then? Like, okay, great, thank you. I didn't realize that. Now what? What does that mean for me? Well, Jesus, who is God, okay, greatest guy in the room, greatest guy to ever live, right, greatest guy to ever exist, voluntarily chose to humble himself and submit himself to the good will of the Father. And so what Jesus invites us to do, right, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2. It says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he unpacks all of that, right? And so here's what happens. Jesus, who humbled himself to the will of the Father, invites you to do the exact same thing. He invites you and he invites me to humble ourselves before the Father, right? To humble ourselves before the goodwill of the Father, right? And let me share this with you. This is one of the things that makes the gospel so offensive, right?
This is one of the things that makes the gospel just like you know, nails on a chalkboard. This is one of the things that makes the gospel when you're sitting in silence and somebody starts eating cereal next to you on the couch, right? Like, it's like, ah, oh! And you want to kill that person, right? That's usually my wife wanting to kill me. I don't know why. I love cereal at 9:30 at night, right? I don't know. But that's what's happening here in the gospel, right? Is this is the reason that the gospel is so offensive, right? Here's the reality. The gospel would be so much more palatable, and I think so many more people would be running to Christ and running to churches if the gospel message was this: ask Jesus for forgiveness and then go do whatever you want. If that was the gospel message in the scripture, I think there'd be people coming from everywhere and be like, yes, yes, that's what I want. That's everything I want. I want forgiveness for all the bad stuff and then go do whatever it is that I want to do with the rest of my life. And people are like, sign me up. I want a lifetime membership to that club, right? But the gospel message isn't that. The gospel message is this: ask Jesus for forgiveness and walk in humble obedience to God, your Father, because your life is no longer your own. You were bought at a price, a very high price. And so you don't even belong to you anymore, right? You don't get to call the shots anymore. You don't get to be in charge anymore. You don't get to be the one who's, you know, the planner and the determiner of your destiny. You now walk in humble obedience with the Father. And that's just like, oh, that like scrapes so hard against our American culture and the way we think and the way we've been raised, right? Like, I'm an individual, man. I do what I want, right? I can be anything I want to be. My teacher told me in second grade, I can be anything I want to be. She lied to you, all right? I'm going to tell you right now. She lied to you. But right, but that just, it screams back, it pushes back on our American culture, because what are the messages we hear? We hear, get to the top. Get to the top as fast as you can, however you can. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? Like, these are messages. It's better to be the CEO than the cleaning lady, right? Like, these are the messages we have in our culture. You don't want to live in that neighborhood because that school district isn't as good. You want to live in this neighborhood because that's the best school district with the best homes and all of these other types of things, right? Get the best, be on top. That's the message in our world. And Christ's message is the exact opposite. Right? He flips that around. Right? The way to the top is actually not up. Do you realize that? That's exactly what the scripture is saying. The way to the top is actually not up, because his example is the exact opposite of our world's, or of our culture's example, of our culture's values. Actually, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to some people, and he makes this really poignant statement. He says this: if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. Right? If you cling to your life, if you try to get everything you can possibly get in your life, you're going to lose your life. And if you let your life go, you'll actually end up saving it. Right? That sounds like crazy talk, right? But anybody who's walked in the footsteps of Jesus knows that it's actually true. It's the most truest statement that's ever been made, that if you cling to your life, you'll actually lose your life. But if you let it go and you put it in the hands of the Father, you will actually end up saving your life, not even just for now, but for all time. That's a remarkable message. That is so vastly different than the message that you and I hear all the time. This is what Jesus has done. The greatest guy in the world becomes obedient to death. To a death he didn't even deserve. Why did he do it? Because he loves you, and because he was obedient to the Father, right? And so, as I'm sharing, some of you are kind of like, oh, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable, right? Like, and it's, I don't want to do that. Right? I don't want it. I don't want, I want to go to the top. I don't want to go down to the bottom. I don't want to humble myself. Here's the reality. What you don't realize, I get it. Humbling yourself, it's a huge step. I get that. I really do. I get that. It's really hard to humble yourself. It's really challenging to not think better of yourself and think great things about yourself and all these types of things. It's challenging to do that sometimes. But here's the reality. When you humble yourself before Jesus, when you humble yourself before the Father, there's this gift that's given to you. It's this overwhelming joy. It's this overwhelming joy that comes from humility and walking in obedience to the Father, right? That's a big step. It's a big step to humble yourself and to put yourself under the obedience of the Father. But here's what's remarkable. Even though that's a big step, there's an even bigger step that happens after that, right? So the big step is humble yourself and become obedient to God. That's what Jesus did. Humble yourself, become obedient to God. But there's an even bigger step that happens after that. Here's what it is. It's found in Philippians, right? So look at this. It says this. After Jesus became obedient to death on the cross, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, which he already had, by the way, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so when you take that step of humility, when Jesus took that step of humility and obedience to the Father, because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, God elevated him to the highest place among anybody. Right? And God elevated his name, gave him the name that is higher than anybody else. Nobody else has a higher name. And so because Jesus took a step of humility, because Jesus walked in humble obedience to the goodwill of the Father, now every knee bows in worship to Jesus. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? That's what's happened. So there's a step down, and yet God brings a step up that's greater than the step down, right? Just is absolutely incredible. Every knee is going to bow in worship to Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of this brings glory to the Father. Do you see what happens after the step of humility comes and walking in obedience to God? Now, calm down for a second, because you're not getting elevated to that place, all right? You're not going to get the worship. You don't get the name that's above every name. That's already been taken, okay? That's already been given to someone else. But what happens is when you step into humility and you step into obedience to God the Father, there is a step that comes after that. What you get is this. Instead of being lost and blind in darkness on the outside, looking in, you now get adopted as a son and a daughter of the King, right? You now are welcomed into the family. That's not those people over there. That's my people. That's not that God who lives there. He's my God. He's my Father, right? That's my Jesus. We walk together, man. We roll together. He is mine and I am his. He adopts us into his family, right? The king, David, got it right when he wrote Psalm chapter 3. He said, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many rising against me. Many are saying of my soul." There's no salvation for him and God, right? And so there's all these messages that David is getting, like God doesn't love him. He's going to get killed. Nobody cares about him. And so those messages get shared with us too. You're on your own. Figure out life by yourself. Nobody cares about you. If you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it, right? You are insignificant, you are meaningless, and if you left this world, nobody would really care, right? Those are messages that we hear as well. Look at what David, God leads David to write after this. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." I wonder how that would revolutionize some people to know that God is their shield, he is their glory, and we walk around with our heads down all the time wondering, you know, what people think about us and afraid of what, you know, people, their mindset is. I wonder what it would be like for people to have God just lift their head, right? To grab them by the base of their chin and say, "Look at me, son. Look at me, daughter. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me tell you how much I care about you. I know what other people are saying. I know what the enemy is saying to you. I know the messages that you're getting, but those are all lies. It's not true. Let me be your shield. Let me be your glory. Let me be the lifter of your head." Look how David finishes this. "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." Right? I don't know. I'm not going to make the jump to say that David is explicitly talking about Golgotha. Right? That's the hill that Jesus was crucified in. But I'll tell you what, it's not hard to make that jump. Right? That when life is pressing down and you recognize your separation from God and you're trying to do this thing on your own, it's looking to the cross and what Christ has done on our behalf and going, "Oh, thank you. Thank you. What do I do? What do I do in response now?" Do you see that God desperately wants to walk with you? That's it. That's it. So who is Jesus? Who is this man, Jesus? How you answer that question today actually matters a lot. It matters greatly how you answer that question. Because if your answer is, "Well, he's no one. He's a guy. He was a teacher. He was a great progressive thinker that launched a new movement into existence, and that's pretty remarkable," right? If that's your answer, then what happens is you are still left on the outside. You are still left in spiritual blindness. You are still left in spiritual darkness on the outside looking in, if that's who Jesus is. But if your answer is Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is my Savior, and Jesus is my forgiver, and he's my leader, well, that changes everything. Because the scripture says now you're forgiven. And the scripture says now you're a son and daughter of the king. And the scripture says now you walk blessed in obedience with God. Not that everything's going to happen perfect and you'll never have any challenges, but you will walk with the creator of the universe when you face challenges. He will be your shield. He will be your glory. He will be the lifter of your head. So it was a Thursday night evening worship service, and I'm sitting among about 2,000 people. And I'm about 15 or 16 years old. And I could overwhelmingly sense, I knew in my heart of hearts that God was inviting me to begin walking with him. I knew it. I knew it hands down. And I didn't want to, because it's like, have you ever been in a room with 2,000 people and God is talking to you and he wants you to respond by walking down to the front of the room and kneeling down in prayer? Have you ever been in that situation? I have. And it'll scare the daylights out of you, right? Especially like, I don't know most of these people. I knew like three people. But overwhelmingly, like I am sensing. And I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I didn't know a lot about God. But I knew God wanted to walk with me. And I knew I wanted to walk with God. But there was like 60 steps to the front. And I was so afraid. I actually stood there for about, well, it felt like eternity, fighting this. I'm not going down, I'm not going down, I'm not going down. And I ended up going down. I got down to the front, and at that church, they had like these benches you kind of knelt at down there. And so I'd never been at the front of a church before. So I walked down there, and I see other people kneeling. So like, I'll go kneel down there too. That seems to be what you do when you get down here. So I knelt down, and I'd never really prayed before, right? So my plan was, well, I'll lean into the guy on my left, and I'll just copy whatever he's praying. That's what I'll pray. That makes sense. So I lean in on my left, but they're kind of, he's like really quiet. I can't understand anything they're saying. So like, well, here's someone on my right, so I'm going to lean over. But they were just talking, right? They weren't praying. They must have already prayed and whatever. And so I'm like, well, now I'm stuck. Here I am. What do I do now? So I said the only thing that I knew to say in that moment, and that was this. I said, God, whatever you're doing in these other people around me, you can do that same thing in me, right? And that was it. And I remember after saying that, just the best way I know to describe it is I just felt new. I felt new. That's the best way I know to describe it. And I was down there maybe all of, I would guess 30 seconds. I spent more time trying to copy the person next to me than when I did actually praying. And I remember getting up and I just felt new and I felt great. And I remember walking back to my seat and sharing. And somebody said, why did you go down there? And I was like, because I thought God wanted me to. And they're like, well, what happened? So I told them. And then some other people who had more sense than me were like, dude, are you following Jesus now? And I was like, is that what this is? And they're like, yeah. I was like, well, yeah, sign me up. Do we meet again tomorrow? Like, I'll come back, you know? And it was remarkable and it was incredible. And so here I was afraid and scared and I wasn't willing to go forward. And yet when I crossed that line, God met with me in a remarkable way. And I think part of it is because when I stood there, I was in control, right? I remember gripping the seat in front of me. I was like, I'm in control. I will do what I want to do. And it was the moment when I stepped away from that chair and I started walking towards the front, there was a humbling. I wouldn't be able to say that back then, but I'm beginning to understand it now. There was a humbling that took place. The way I'm leading my life right now is not working. And if I continue walking down this way, I don't know what's going to happen. And so there's an essence of letting go, stepping out, and going to the front. And since that time, you know, it's now been, gosh, I don't even know what the numbers are anymore. 20 some odd years now. Like 20, 23 years. I've been walking with Christ now. It's like, wow. And to know where I was and to know where I am. Oh, thank you, God. right? Just thank you. I don't deserve to be where I am today. I didn't do anything to get where I am today. It's all because of him. It's all because of him. And I just want you to walk in that too. I want you to walk in that as well, right? That's it. And so here's, you have a choice this morning. You can try to save yourself, right? Be good, be wealthy, be powerful, be famous, be well-known, be religious, be moral. Do all of those things and try to save yourself. Many have tried. Everybody has failed, okay? So that's a choice you have. You can do that. And there's many doing it today, and there's millions, billions who have done it before us, and they've tried to save themselves, and they've all died trying. Or you have another choice. The second choice would be this. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Right? Bow your knee before Christ. Confess him as Lord. Right? And simply saying, I recognize. I need help. I need help. I need a Savior. I need him. I want him. That's it. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We ask this question every single Sunday at Lighthouse, and it's simply this. I want you to ask this question and listen. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen.